The scripture reading today is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 14 through 20, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 954. Hear the word of the Lord. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. The word of the Lord.
The epistles are full of wonderful theological concepts, statements that make us think, that shape our lives. We study them, we tuck them into our memories to pull out for strength and inspiration when life gets tough. From the beginning of chapter 2 in Philippians, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. We ponder. And then around these wonderful theological statements are the stories of people and relationships. But oftentimes we skip over them because we don't know the people that are named. They are far removed from our lives. It's like standing at a tombstone at Arlington Cemetery or any cemetery, seeing the name, the rank, the date of birth and death, knowing that there was a story, a profound story, of courage and family and faith and commitments, but it's lost to us. Theological concepts are amazing, but unless we can take them and live them in our relationships, they are not worth much. They must make a difference in our lives. So I'm continuing the summer series in Philippians this morning by thinking about relationships that help us shine like stars in the world. So I continue reading scripture where Glenn left off. Paul says, "For everyone looks to their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you have heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, almost to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you might be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This, too, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul names people, Timothy, Epaphroditus. Why were these men so important to Paul? What are their stories? Would those online and those in this sanctuary join me in prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Paul hopes to send Timothy to the believers in Philippi. So what do we know of Timothy? We know that Timothy originally lived in Lystra, which is in modern-day Turkey. And Paul came through Lystra preaching, healing, teaching on his very first missionary journey. When Paul comes back through with Silas on his second journey, he finds that Timothy is a respected leader in this early church, along with his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Somehow, Timothy heard the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Maybe he heard Paul preach. Maybe he heard it from another believer, but he believes. And his witness is so profound, he projects such light that Paul wants Timothy to accompany he and Silas on the rest of their journey. Apparently, Timothy's father was of Jewish descent, was a Greek Gentile. His mother was a Jew, and therefore he was not circumcised. So in Acts 16, 1-3, we learn that Timothy was circumcised to help with his ministry with the Jews. Acts 16 also tells us the wonderful stories of the beginning of the church in Philippi. Paul, Silas, Timothy are traveling together on this journey into Macedonia, probably around 52 AD. It is in Philippi where they go out to the river to find those that are praying, and they find Lydia, a businesswoman who works in purple dyes. We think that there was probably no Jewish synagogue in Philippi because it was a Roman city. But there she is converted and becomes a great supporter of the early church. In Philippi, there's also the story of Paul and Silas in prison when there's a great earthquake and the doors of the prison are opened and the jailer comes fearing for his life that the prisoners would have escaped, but they are there to give witness to the power of the gospel. The jailer believes, and his whole family is baptized. It is in 64 AD that Paul will leave Timothy in Ephesus to help lead the church there. And tradition has it that Timothy will become the very first bishop in Ephesus. We also read in Hebrews 13 that Timothy is at one point released himself from prison. We don't know where, but we know that he suffers for the sake of the gospel. Timothy is someone who can be trusted, who has walked with believers. And here in our passage this morning, Paul wants to send Timothy back to the believers in Philippi. This is good news. For this is one who will encourage them and help them shine as a community of faith. And so too will Epaphroditus. He comes originally from Philippi. The church takes up an offering. They give it to Epaphroditus, and they send him and the offering to Paul to minister unto him. We don't know if Paul was in prison or if he was under house arrest. We just know that the church in Philippi wanted to care for Paul out of their love for him. And apparently, Epaphroditus was most helpful. And yet, he became gravely ill, almost to death. And the Philippians were deeply concerned. I find it amazing that the people of the first century knew what was going on without the internet and without email. How did they know all of this? they were eager always for communication, to keep track of each other, to pray for one another, to collect offerings. They were bonded together in love, sharing mutual concern, demands, sorrows, rewards, and hopes. Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Light is shining like a star." That is what the believers in Philippi had experienced. I find it so much fun to comb the scriptures and find details, looking for connections and configurations of relationships. For being connected makes all the difference in the world. And it brings light to guide us and on our way. I think of my life in ministry and all the times I've referred back to Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, that we read about in 2 Timothy. To be nurtured by our faith, by our parents and our grandparents, is the call to each of us. What is the most treasured thing that we have to pass on? Why, it is our faith. And what a thrill it is to see examples of that in Holy Scripture. But it may not always be easy to pass on the faith in our families, but is our call. It may not always be easy to serve with others. In fact, Paul sometimes had a hard time getting along with people, we find out in Scripture. There was a time when he could not get along with John Mark, so they split up. But Paul always needed someone walking with him to be faithful, to shine for Christ. And he lists them in the Scriptures, and we often skip over them because we don't know their names, their stories, especially the women. In our passage today, Paul uses the term "you" in a plural sense to call us all away from murmuring and arguing, which is so easy to do, and to become blameless and innocent, children without a blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you all, we, shine like stars. And we do it by joining together. In my life in ministry, I have taught hundreds of children this song, "This Little Light of Mine." Do you know that little song? It's a song where we remember that when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the light of Christ is planted in us, and we can shine. So we put up our light, and when the bushels come of bad times, we're not going to let them put out our candle. And we're not going to let Satan blow out our candle. And we're going to shine our candle around the neighborhood wherever God has called us. And we're going to let this shine till Jesus comes. Henry Dixon Lowes composed this song for children in the 1920s. But it's a song I still sing even when I don't have children to sing with, because it comes from Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." We, like Paul, get to join arms with others to step out to accomplish great things for Christ. We become together constellations of light, guiding others to the power and love of God through Christ. It is not about me, but it's about us. It is not us saying to ourselves, "Self, I'm going to have a star with my name on it someday. Maybe Jennifer will help me name that. Or I'm going to have a star on Hollywood Boulevard someday." Or I'm going to have a star on my tombstone, or four stars, at Arlington Cemetery. It's not about me. It's about us being ready to join the work of God, to join arms with others, praying that our lives will make a difference in the world and people will see the light of Christ shining through us. Two of my favorite childhood teenage games were three-legged races with a scratchy old burlap bag. Any of you ever did that? And tug of war. Now, as a Christian educator, I would not have us play those games anymore because they're just too dangerous. But I remember the joy of a three-legged race with a partner where it worked. Now, there were partners where it didn't work, where you step, you know, you both put your leg, one leg in that burlap bag and you hang on to it and then you get going. There were some people we fell over, we never got going. But when there was a partner who would hang on to me and I would hang on to them and we would hang on to that burlap bag and we would go and win the race. It was a wonderful feeling. We didn't want to stop because we had a rhythm hanging on to one another. And to be a part of a team at the end of a rope that knew how to pull and pull the other team off their feet and watch them fall to the ground, what joy that was. To get the rhythm of pulling together. I love these images of play, where we have played together and learned to pull together. Spiritual light requires us working together, being tapped into God, the source of all light and all power. I think about great friendships that radiate Christ's light. Amazing marriages, inspired inventors. I hope you, like I, love telling the stories. One reason, as a church, we take people on mission trips is so that they will have to work with others and learn to work and pull together. Can you imagine what it was like to be on a missionary journey with the Apostle Paul? Our pastor, Dr. Rennick, and wife, Curry have just returned from a journey reviewing the journeys of Paul. I can hardly wait to hear their stories as they teach and preach in our midst. For we know that Paul and his partners faced shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonment. Silas, Barnabas, Timothy, those like Epaphroditus who journeyed with them. People moving together where God was right in the middle of their work, lighting the light of salvation that would expand across the globe. I've always taken my faith seriously since I committed my life to Christ when I was 5 years of age. But I found as a teenager I could not witness for Christ on my own. I needed my family to support me, my church family, and I needed a best friend who was a Christian, who would stand for Christ with me. That friend's name was Jeanette. We stood together for Christ at Puyallup High School, on the basketball teams, on the football field, in the halls, praying, seeking to be lights for Christ. Throughout my life, there's always been at least one friend. Honestly, I can only stand to have one friend at a time. Who I support, and they support me. Living in this scripture, you are the light of the world. As a young pastor, I was deeply moved by a parishioner by the name of Irma. She had mercy on me as a young pastor and volunteered in our church to be the secretary for 4 years, even though she was aged and was suffering from arthritis. For you see, I'd come from California where I'd been in a very large church on staff where I had two secretaries that would help me. And when I got to this little church in Colorado, I was the secretary. I was the janitor, the troubleshooter, the sexton. And Irma had mercy on me and brought her years of experience from working for the city of Chicago, working in a large church in Chicago, to be of help so that I could get outside the church office and use the gifts that God had given me at that point in time to reach people for Christ and to work on transforming projects in our little city that needed the light of Christ. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. I know that you, like I, have stories galore of the ways that you have stood with people and the ways that God has used you. In my life and ministry here, I get to enter our little care office on Monday morning, and there is a wonderful servant of Christ, Liz Martin, who I get to serve with here. We join arms to serve you with deacons and Stephen ministers and this congregation as we surround people in times of need. Light a lamp and put it on the stand, and it will give light to all in the house. I invite you to look around at those worshiping with you this morning in the pews, people who you know shine like stars. There are couples and families. There are singles who have committed their lives to Christ and invested in others and have learned to pour their lives out as a libation, as Paul says in this text. We're not that familiar with the sacrificial systems of his day, but we understand what it means to bring an offering and to pour out ourselves for others. For as we pour out ourselves, the light shines and we can see things in new ways to address the difficult issues of our day. In thinking about this sermon, I've thought about some of the historical figures who have shone like stars for Christ. Martin Luther is someone I deeply admire, and we usually just use his name, but Philip Melanchthon was his partner in ministry and teaching at Wittenberg University. Philip had an amazing mind and was a systematic theologian. He knew how to organize people for education. Martin Luther needed to join hands and arms with Philip Melanchthon. John Wesley and Charles Wesley joined forces, and though they did not always agree, God used them in profound ways. George Whitefield was a friend and colleague. He too did not always agree with the Wesley brothers, but the very Spirit of God used him as a preacher, especially in the colonies, to spawn the first great awakening. And some would say that George's preaching and people gathering together would sow the seeds for the American Revolution. I love to read about William Booth and Catherine Booth, a father and a daughter who founded the Salvation Army. Soup, soap, and salvation. Light. William Henry Shepherds was an African-American preacher after the Civil War. He was from Alabama and he felt the call to Africa, but no Presbyterian agency would send him without a white man over him as his authority. So a Samuel Lapsey felt called. And these two men journeyed to the Congo Valley in 1890, and for 20 years they labored for Christ. Light. I love the stories of Louis Palau, who settled in Beaverton, Oregon, after he graduated from Multnomah School of the Bible. He was mentored by Billy Graham, and he raised his sons to be a part of the ministry that still goes on, centered in Portland, Oregon. And this ministry has extended from South America, Argentina, across the globe. And in Portland, Oregon, they do something called City Fest, where public officials and churches come together to address the difficult issues that we face in any urban center, like homelessness and poverty. What a witness Louis Palau has been. So many stories, so much light. What will be the light that will generate from this congregation now and in the future? There's plenty of light shining from the past. The night sky in the summertime yields wonderful constellations, and we can see them every now and then here, right? I look at the night sky to help me determine my location. Stars shining across billions of miles, aligning themselves into beloved constellations. I look up and see Ursa Major and Minor, the Polaris star, the Big Dipper, the Small Dipper, and I know that I'm looking north. And as it comes down, I see Hercules, and I know that my eyes are heading south. And over to the west is Cassiopeia, and to the east, Pegasus and Bootes. Going south is Sagittarius and Scorpius, stars that are aligned to guide us. Paul gives us a choice this morning in our passage. He asks if we're going to be mumblers and grumblers, or if we're going to be people who are known as stars. Part of my life in ministry, a great portion of it has been working with troubled churches and troubled people. My job on Monday morning was not caring for people, it was hearing people call with trouble. Clergy killers, toxic people, people putting up roadblocks in churches. Not the funnest ministry. But we know that the church is a place for sinners, a hospital to get well. But honestly, we can move beyond the mumbling and the grumbling and being critical to being one who is full of light and joy, a friend in Christ. Paul asks us to claim the work and the teaching of Jesus, who says, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." It's about serving together, joining arms. So as I close this sermon, I just want to encourage you with a few points. Learn the lessons of the past, where God was at work, and watch for the stories of today. There are so many stories out there today. But God needs people who are watching for the stories that bring light and hope. Learn those stories. Either maintain one friendship or find a friend. God will have a person for you, a person with whom you can pray, that will hold you accountable, will know you. It might be a spouse and it might not. But I believe that God has a friend for you. Find a cause in your community that you believe in. Learn everything about it. Invest your time and energy. Join with others in doing the same. See what God is doing in the world. And then choose a part of the world that touches your heart. Learn all you can and join with others again who care deeply. Prepare to shine like a star. And cover all this with prayer. Like you, I've been a part of Christian communities that have served and faithfully shown Christ. We have joined arms, we've pulled ropes, we've moved in all kinds of situations. We've sung together on beaches, around campfires, in circles, and in sanctuaries. Talking about being the light of the world, talking about being friends forever. Blessing the ties that bind us. Today we will sing as well in this place as we celebrate relationships that have changed the world forever. Thank you, Paul and Silas, Timothy and Epaphroditus, for your example. We want to follow in the light to the glory of God. Amen.